Today we're going to talk about choices we make, and this is a hard topic for me because maybe it's just the way I grew up. That's much better, thank you. Maybe it's just, I don't know, from where I grew up in the Delta, I don't know if there's a sense of, I don't know if it's a Delta thing, a Mississippi thing, or just a neurotic thing. But this feeling of, if I could have avoided this, if there's something bad that happens, there is something I did wrong. Let me fix it so I never have to go through this again. That's the way my brain thinks. And I struggle against that. But anyway, so choices, we're talking about choices we make and their consequences. And so I don't know if you've ever been to Clarksdale or anywhere else where, you know, there's this whole thing about at the crossroads. What decision are you going to make at the crossroads? And so we see many little crossroad decisions here and a huge one, and we'll read about it in just a second. But basically the big thing is what we saw last week was Naomi and her family left the promised land, left that place where God had said, this is where home is. This is where I'm going to love you. This is where my people are. This is where I'm going to spend the night with you here in your home. The tabernacle's there. This is your place. This is your home base. And so they left it because there was famine in the land. But now that we're going to start reading the rest of the story, a lot has happened. And Naomi, who was from a nice family, we know that they were probably well off. They probably had the means to leave when there was a famine. Elimelech was in this royal kind of clan family in Judah, and so she went out full, kind of fat and happy, and came back really, really gaunt and empty, and lost her whole family while she was living in Moab. So we kind of open up with this question: what's a nice girl like Naomi doing in a place like this? How does she end up here? And in my little neurotic mind, I go, what did she do wrong? And whatever she did wrong, I'm going to avoid so I don't end up like her. And that's really not, that's not what we can see from this scripture. And I have to just be honest that a lot of the commentaries didn't really agree on that point, so I get no help from these smart people. And I'm just going to just teach it the way little old me sees it, but in the guardrails of people disagree, so somewhere in there I think it's okay. But How did a nice girl like you end up in a place like this? You're suffering. How did this happen? And I want to avoid it, so how do I not let it happen again? And then we're going to see this huge roadside decision that Ruth and Orpah make. And then we're going to see Naomi and Ruth traveling back to the promised land on empty. They're running on empty. They're turned toward God's people and God's land, but they are running on empty. And isn't that how a lot of us feel, especially when we're in the path of suffering? So let's look at Ruth 1, and I'm going to just read it out loud, but first I'm going to pray that God will give us wisdom as we read it. Lord, you see us. You see us just like you saw Ruth, Orpah, Naomi, all these people that were really, really here and went through this. And I thank you that we get to learn from just their lives. We thank you how you show yourself to us and what kind of God you are and what kind of life you want to give those who love you. And I pray that we would learn from you. We would learn from this scripture, and you would please let my brain make sense. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll start at the beginning. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. That last phrase is the big problem of the story. that is the predicament, is you have a woman in a culture where women were totally dependent on the men in their lives, whether a father, a husband, sons. We have no idea how dependent they were because our culture is not built that way. But this is the big problem. Not what bad thing did she choose that this bad thing happened to her, but she's in a pickle. She has nothing. What is she going to do? That's the problem of the whole story. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So she hears the famine's over. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have had a husband tonight and should also, also bear sons, would you wait for them till they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home empty again. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Okay. Naomi means pleasant. Her name meant full, pleasant. Like I said, she had money. She had two sons, which was a sign, of I have the heir and a spare. We got my world is nice and tidy. I can look forward to the years. Yeah, there was this little famine thing that happened, but, you know, since we had money, we could kind of skirt that problem, and we went, and I'm leaving everybody I know and I grew up with, and you know, maybe I'm not great on this decision, but really, Naomi probably didn't have a choice as the woman in the picture. But now she's coming back, and literally, you see, back to my musical stage imagery, the chorus of all the women in town going, "Is this Naomi? Is this our friend that had money and sons and a future? Can this be Naomi?" And they're excited to see her. It's like that Bye Bye Birdie scene where all on the phone, you know, "Did you hear what I hear?" You know, that kind of thing. I just see that kind of musical number with if somebody produced Ruth on stage. But, you know, just this, they're excited to see her. But they can't believe it that a nice girl like her has had this happen to her. And I guess if I were Naomi, I'd be thinking that too. What the heck happened? My life. This is not how I pictured it. This is not how I lived it. And she's gone from pleasant to bitter, and from full to empty. She left protecting her family, and she's come back without a family. And this is the big question for people like me who always want to figure out, how do I avoid this problem for myself? Is she at fault? Is she at fault? Did Naomi, you know, was this the big bad decision that this is why her sons died? This is why Elimelech died, because they disobeyed and left the promised land. You know, and that was the formula for disaster. She just wasn't good enough to see it, and she got what she deserved. And that'll teach her and everybody else not to do wrong because something bad's going to happen. The problem is, I betcha there were some children and husbands that died in the promised land during the famine too. Okay? Now, this is what we have to remember very much as we read this, is that desire to make sense out of suffering, and to make sense out of bad things happening, and from going from pleasant to bitter, we try to put it into a formula. We try to say, this is that video game where if you press this button, that happens. And I'm pressing the button. And then when that does not happen that you're pressing the button for, you go, who made this video game? God. Well, you are not the God I like. So I'm going to take that picture of God and change it, because this is not how it's supposed to work. And we put the world and all that we experience into a theory, I can't say this word, but it's a math algorithm. Thank you. What was that again? Algorithm, for those in the audience. I was an English major, no math. So it's like we have this thing of, it's an algebra formula. A equals 1 and B equals 2. So C, whatever, you can tell again, I was an English major. Somehow this has to make sense. And I can depend on it because it makes sense and it never changes. We can't say that. God, the writer does not say, Naomi and Elimelech made a bad choice, and these are the consequences they got. We can't say that from here. It's implied that maybe it wasn't a good idea. And all of this is so pointing. It's just the narrator showing us what happened. The closest thing I can get to a cause and effect is the way Naomi handled the suffering. She was not as ready for it because she had not been living where God's people were and where God lived. And she had removed herself from being close so that when disaster did strike, and it struck over time, it was a slow boil. It didn't all happen in one. They didn't have a car wreck on the way to Moab. It was slow. And one day she looks up and goes, how did a nice girl like me get in a place like this? And the way she could handle suffering was probably affected by their choices to move away from God's people. But you know what? I'm not sure she had much choice. Remember, Elimelech is the head of this household. What's she going to do? Say, no, we'll have two residences. I'll be in Israel and you go to Moab and we'll meet on the weekend at the border. That didn't work. That's not how it went down like that. Then, probably by the time Elimelech died, her sons are kind of the men. They may have said, heck no, I've gone to school in Moab. I'm going to stay here for football season, and I'm not going anywhere else. This is my home. And besides, I've fallen in love with, Ruth and Orpah at high school, and they get married. And then, you can see how it happens. Now, should Naomi have said something? And maybe she did, maybe she didn't. We just don't know. But before we jump on Naomi, I want us to think about what her life was like. And that's what basically I want us to talk about in this Bible study, is we're talking about choices. But the choices we're not talking about are, why is there suffering? Because there are so many reasons why. And that's what I now appreciate about the opening of Ruth, is we're seeing all these suffering situations based on unknown reasons, like Job. Job suffered. We cannot imagine the pain. His was like a blow. In one day, he lost his family, his business, his health, everything. The only thing he was left with was a wife who bugged him. Okay? He never knew why. We get to know why because we read what's happening in heaven, but he did not know why. Man, his friends really, really tried to figure out why for him. And it was all wrong. others' choices. Maybe Naomi was, this is her basket because she's tied up with Elimelech and her sons. She, you know, your husband cheats, your husband embezzles. You didn't do it, but guess what? You get to suffer because of his choices. Okay? My choices, yeah. Honestly, we do make our own bed and have to lie in it, and it's no fun. We do choose. Jonah chose to run away from God. That shipwreck, that ship mess, the boat that he had to get thrown off of, was a result of his bad choices. Okay? That is also in the category. Sometimes it's God's choice. I had a hard time writing that up there. Well, is that really biblical? God does not initiate sin. But you know what? When Hannah was struggling and praying and suffering with infertility, that was a choice God had made for her. You know, all of these choices bring suffering to us sometimes. So we don't know why. Or we can say, yeah, that was probably because I ran up that credit card debt. I can totally understand why I'm in this consequence. It could be, you know, my husband lost a job. It's nobody's fault, but it still happens. But the choice I do want to talk about is, how do we suffer? How do we suffer? Because that is about the only choice you do have. And that's the choice we're talking about. Okay? We're going to look at all the different examples of suffering. Suffering forces us to decide something. We see Elimelech make a decision. There was the suffering of famine. Probably what was happening is that horrible culture they were living in had sinned, and God was disciplining them, chastening them, letting the enemy come in. It creates a famine or whatever else to drive them toward needing him. Okay, we talked about that a week or two ago. He has a choice. Do I stay with God's people, or do I escape this discomfort? And he left the promised land, left what we kind of call in church the means of grace, which is, these are the ways, the ordinary ways God has said, I will bless you. There are things you do that is like a plug it into an outlet of, this is how I communicate my grace to you and give you hope and give you peace and give you strength. And it's stuff like read your Bible, be with other believers, praying, things like that. This is the Old Testament version of that. Okay, he chose in that suffering to go away from God's kind of system. We see Naomi and her sons probably not suffering in Moab, so they stay. If that doesn't tell you something about suffering. Sometimes suffering is exactly what we need to get out of the fire, get out of the boiling pot. But anyway, then we see Naomi have this final blow of suffering where both her children are gone. And all she's left with two other women who need help. And we see her make a different choice. Instead of going away from God, she turns toward God to go back to the promised land. We see Orpah and Ruth also suffering. They have lost husbands. Their family is now ripped apart. They had been married about a decade. That's a long time. They're probably role model. They were obviously close to Naomi. They were weeping, both of them weeping, did not want. It's like a family being torn apart. This is miserable. And one chose to suffer toward God, and one chose the other way. We see all these choices. So that brings us to the question, what is your suffering? Because we all suffer, and we suffer in small ways, we suffer in big ways. We suffer because we live in a broken world. And I have realized as a control freak that I cannot control suffering. I cannot manage it away. I cannot plan it away. I cannot save for it enough to keep it away. Okay? And I'm only in my 40s, and I've learned it. And I have a feeling I'll be learning it a lot more. Just wait till your children can drive. Okay? Wait till things start happening that more and more you realize, I am not that big a person in this big old bad world. What is your suffering? Maybe it's watching your children suffer. Maybe it's watching your husband or parents suffer. Maybe it's financial suffering. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe it's just you struggle with discontentment. What is that suffering? Are you abandoned? Are you lonely? Are you just scared of suffering? And you don't feel like you'll be strong enough to stand the storms? That right there, that little suffering mess you just identified in your mind, how are you going to respond to that? It does not matter if it's big or little. How are you going to respond to that suffering? Do you go toward God or away from God? Here's how I do it. If, and this is not good, this is the away from God part. If only I had. Okay, right now, I'm just telling you, since we have so many young moms in here, here's the one. This is trip number one on the guilt trip tour of the parenting world, okay? If only I had chosen a different preschool. If only I had sent my child to blank school. If only I had potty trained it this way. If only I. Do you see where my choice is taking me? To me. Anything that is not God is away from God. Marriage suffering. If only he would talk to me. If only he were interested in me. If only he would get a job. If only he would come home from his job. Who is the object of the path turning? It's a he. It's not God. Money stress, money problems and suffering. If only my boss would give me a raise. If only my parents had left me money. If only I could have gone to college and I would be able to make more money. Lots of other things. Okay, again, this is where the things we're replacing and turning toward, that is a decision you are making. That is the choice we're talking about. And one that you have control over. That's the one thing. I cannot control my husband. I can't control my parents. I can't control my children. I can't control the economy. I can't control the political debate. I pretty much can't control anything. But the one thing God has given me to decide is, how do I respond to the things I cannot control? Many times what we do is what we see some of these decision makers doing in our story today. What takes me out of the suffering the fastest? Okay? I am like, I love to come up with a solution because I do not like pain. I just don't like it. I know that's weird. I just don't find it comfortable. I don't want to see my children hurt. I don't want to see my husband hurt. I really don't want me to hurt. That's why I don't want them to hurt, because their hurting hurts me. So it all really boils down to me. Okay? And so what do? I don't wait. I certainly don't pray. I come up with a plan. I love a plan. And let me just tell you, people around me, how you can stop hurting me by getting your act together. Okay? That's what we're doing. Okay? That, again, not going toward God, going towards something else. Let's look at the big roadside decision, though, that kind of is the go-to thing that we see as far as this choice, because a lot of what those factors are the factors in all the little decisions I just described. So we're going to look at same chapter, verse 7. Okay, we're going to really listen to what Naomi is offering them. Think of it as a path. You've got two paths. Is it toward God or away from God? And this is Naomi telling them. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Right now, toward God. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return to your mama's house. Okay? So picture it. They're all three. Here we go. We're going on the right path toward God. And then Naomi says, stop. Go back that way. That's really interesting to me. That's interesting to me. Why? What is that way that's not this way? Okay? Both have bread now. So there's something else going on. Okay? The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Okay. What is the goal? Rest. Remember that word, home. Where we are family, where we can find security, safety, where I don't worry about suffering, okay? It's where I have hot chocolate. It's where there's a bed and a dry room. There's where there's running water. There's going to be breakfast. It may be a Pop-Tart, but it's going to be something, okay? Rest. That's the goal. But Naomi tells them to go back for rest. Why? Because that's where the husbands are. This is not about men, okay? This is about that culture's way to have a home and feel safe and secure as a woman was to be in a marriage where somebody is taking care of you. Not because you're spoiled, but because that's how the culture worked. So, in our brains today, what is rest for you? Maybe it's a bank account that has a little bit of hidden money that only you know about, just in case. Maybe it's that your children are healthy. Maybe it's that your children are successful and you can whip out their pictures and their wedding pictures and know that everybody else is going to think they're great. Maybe it's that you feel like you are important and you've reached your goals and your career and your dreams, that you've made your life count. Whatever it is that's your rest, that's your thing that gives you that. For them, it was a husband that would provide for them and protect them. What is that? That's the goal. And she is saying to find that kind of rest, you need to go back to Moab. You don't want to go with me. I'm done. And what's interesting about this is the same reasoning of why they left, which just goes to show you, we're stupid. Like, I can just get kicked over the head over and over, and I'm still telling people, what you need to do is this. I still send them to Moab for husbands. Instead of to God, I still say, well, what you need to do, Eloise, to get your life together is you need to first take a nap. Then you have to make a list. Then you have to do, and she's just going, yeah. I'm like, how much does my list save me? Okay? What really gives me rest? But yet I peddle that. I give that away real easily. So let's keep on reading. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. They're going, no, we're going with you, Naomi, and to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Okay, she is stuck on this husband thing. Okay, again, the only way Naomi sees out of this predicament of suffering is we've got to have something I can see. And this is the way in our culture things get fixed. Of course, if Lee lost his job and my children were sick and our house was about to be foreclosed on, guess what I would do? I would go knock on Domino's door and say, can I start delivering pizzas? I need money. That's the way you fix things in our economy. Then it was, hello, I need to get married to somebody. That's the economy. I get it. I'm not saying work is bad and marriage is bad and needing things that God provides is bad. I am saying, though, what choice, what's your direction of where your help for rest comes from? And she's saying, I have no hope. I love that. She is hopeless. She does not remember, and this is where her way she deals with suffering is a mixed bag. Look, that's another thing I love about Naomi. She suffers in some ways well, in some ways not so great. And this is where we see the weakness in her suffering. If she's not remembering how God's provided for widows and orphans in his land. She's not remembering that there's this system of how a widow's taken care of, that God himself, because he does love women and does protect them, that he had set up way long ago. She's not remembering that. She's not remembering what she should know as God's child, growing up in the church of the Jewish nation. So let's keep on. So she says, turn back. There's no way I'm going to have a husband for you, so we're all toast. And then she, in number 14, says, then they lifted up their voices, wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. So here we see Orpah's choice. When it comes down to it, she believes Naomi. She agrees. Yeah, I need to go back. And, you know, she went back. That was her choice. Ruth made a different choice. One that was really hard, if you think about it in terms of math, of I'm going to leave a sure thing and go to a place that from everything I can see is hopeless or probably not very likely. But, and this is the thing, the husbands of Moab, the things that we see, the money, the health, the marriages that are wonderful and easy lives, comfortable lives, getting to do what we want, all these things that make us feel like we're okay, all of that was trash compared to what Ruth was choosing, which is a relationship with God and with Naomi of a true kind of love that only God can give. So that's the question. Who will give you rest? Who is your baker? Where do you buy your bread from? Do you buy it at the Moab stores? Or do you go to God's bakery? Okay? Let's look at Isaiah 55:1. It's past Psalms. It's one of those big books in the middle of the Bible. And I just, this is when I get excited. This is when I go, thank you, Lord, for letting me teach a Bible study, because I wouldn't have found this if I hadn't had to get up here. I mean, I know I'd read it before, but this makes me go, God is in this Bible when things like this happen. Look at this verse. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed I have given him as a witness to the people. Okay, Isaiah's going, why? First of all, you've got free bread, the good kind, the 11 grain, the kind that is homemade that is the best. Why are you going over here and getting Twinkies? Why? I'll tell you why. Because I can get to the Twinkies faster, and I can drive myself, and they taste better than 11 grain bread. That's exactly why I am buying stuff that will not last. And you know what? Moab did exactly what Elimelech asked it to do. It gave his family bread. What Moab could never do was give them life. So your Moab's your husband, your children, your parents, your job, your reputation, your health, your size, genes, your car, your whatever it else that makes you go, oh, I'm so glad I fit into my jeans today. My whole world is better today, okay? Whatever it is that gives you that, I am at rest. I can be nice to people today. That thing can only hold so much of you and your expectation and your need. And if it's not God, it will break. And that's your fault for putting expectations on things that they can never give you. That is your choice. So don't blame your children when they're not perfect enough to make you feel like they're going to be okay. And don't blame your husband when he cannot make you ever feel like you've got enough money in the bank. And don't ever blame anything because you've asked it to do more than it can. Elimelech and Naomi asked Moab to protect their family. And Moab gave them bread. But guess what? That bread was a Twinkie, and it can only last that long. And what they really needed was bread that's eternal and it lasts. And that is what Ruth sees. She chooses by faith. There's that word we throw around, but this is a perfect example of it. She wants to understand that when she turned toward God into this path, she had absolutely nothing she could see that was going to work out for her. She was walking in, not only blind, but with the things she could see, very unlikely good life, except that she was going home and she was getting bread that would last forever. And just like Moses turned his back on the Pharaoh's house and all the riches for something that was better, desert life, leading a bunch of cranky people through the desert, going cray-cray, you know, just like that was better because it was with God than staying away from God with a comfortable, secure life. Rest. What does that mean to you? Where do you find it? What path are you on now? Ruth's vow shows that she is making this home choice. Let's look at what her vow says. Look at these words, and I want you to think about these things. Location, relationships, loyalty. I want you to think about that as I read what she is saying in this vow. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Okay? Listen to this. She is loving the way that we're talking about is God's love language of home. People, place, presence. Remember, those are these things of this covenant God's made of what God is going to do with his people. She is loving the same way. And do you know why? Because God gave her that love. And that's the other tension that I have to tell you about that makes no sense except that it's in the Bible, so you just take it, is why did Ruth choose and Orpah didn't? Why? They both had the same exposure. They both loved Naomi. They both needed husbands. Why did one go one way and one go the other? This kind of love, the word she's saying, is exactly the way God loves. Okay, she is saying that I'm going to lodge with you. That means I am going to be in your house with you. This is not just a, hey, we'll see each other on the street and I'll acknowledge you. You can come over for Christmas once a year. Okay, of course, back then they couldn't because that wasn't Christmas. But anyway, we'll have the festivals together, whatever. We'll carpool. So, no, she's saying, I'm living with you forever until I die. And that's just the way it is. And it's intimate and it's personal. And it's, I don't care what it costs, and you can't get rid of me. And that's how God loved his people. So how did Ruth do that? Especially when you just see, Orpah couldn't. Orpah could not do it. On Facebook this week, I saw, get ready, it's not going to be anything crazy. Okay, but it was very unusual. So, I'm just like looking, I see this kind of odd video. Anyway, it was a father who had made for his paraplegic son a contraption, and it was somewhere, the best way I can describe it, unless you go search it on Facebook, is a outward-facing snuggly, but for an 8-year-old, okay? So his legs were attached to his father's legs, his waist was strapped on like a belt, his arms were strapped onto the daddy's arms. The daddy made this so his son could experience running around with his friends playing in the yard. So the video is of this. And it's awkward, and it's weird, and that child is just smiling, and it's like he gets to feel what it feels like to bat the ball back. He's like running, okay? He's standing upright. He gets to experience movements and choices of I am turning this way and I am going to hit the ball right back at you, sucker, and all this stuff, okay? Why? Because God strapped him on. His daddy strapped him on. God straps us on His love, injects us with a new heart, and says, now pump. Pump with the love I have shown you, and go show it to somebody else. And that's what Ruth is doing. So if you find yourself going, I can't love like that. I can't love somebody who's, you don't know who I have to love this week. And I'll say, you're right, I don't. And you may say, I'm too weak to love. I've been hurt too much. You know, I get that. I'm saying you can't. But you can ask God to strap you on Him, because He loves to do that. He's that kind of daddy. Matter of fact, He's the kind of daddy that not only makes a contraption that you film and put on Facebook, but He sent His own Son so that you are the healed paraplegic. And right now, sometimes we feel like, yeah, it's only because God's strapping me on. But His idea is, no, you're going to run with this heart I've put in you. Let's look at Joshua 24:15. But still, as He straps His own, what are we choosing? We are making a choice. And that's the other thing. That's why it's tense. Is it God or is it me? And I'm going to say, yes, absolutely both. So I'm telling you that God's the kind of God that gives you the means to obey and to choose well. I don't understand it. I don't understand why Orpah was the one who left and Ruth was the one who went to the Promised Land. I don't. But that's not up to us to understand. We don't need to understand that, do we? What we need to understand is Ruth took God at His word, trusted Him, and just chose Him. So if you were even slightly wanting to, choose Him. Choose Him. Choose Him. Let's look at Joshua. If you remember the Bible stories about Joshua, I think he was probably really cute, personally. You know, he was Moses' right-hand man. He was the guy. I mean, there's nothing bad really said about Joshua. He's just, you know, he's scared like normal people, but he shows up and does it. And so in Joshua 24, he's kind of the second leader, and they're in the Promised Land, taking over it. And he's talking to the people of God before they all kind of get to their own tribes. And he says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He's saying, here's a command. Here's what you need to do. Make a choice to go toward God. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he just puts it to them and says, look, just choose. No more of this lukewarm stuff. No more of saying one thing, but you're really doing another. Look, just make a decision. Choose God. Choose that path. Get on this path. And you know what? I can't make you choose. But my people, we're going. The Tyners are on this path. Come with us. Choose. Choose, choose. Jesus loves us this way. He chose to come live with us in dirt houses, He left the palaces of heaven to live, to literally come and be a poor man on this rotten earth that suffers all the time. He suffered because of not His choices. He's the only one who didn't deserve suffering. His own Father chose to let Him suffer. Others' choices, the Pharisees, Pilate. I mean, He was born, nobody liked Him. He wasn't really cute like Joshua and all the other people in my imagination. It says He was despised. He didn't really look that fun. Okay, I don't know where the artists all get off on making Him look so good in all the museums. They're not reading Isaiah, okay? You don't even want to know what I picture. But anyway, I'm picturing not the most popular person at the synagogue, okay? He suffered. He suffered when His best friend died. He suffered when He saw destruction. He wept over a city that would not take His hand to save it. He suffered. for us, to be with us. So look in Matthew 11:28 at what his suffering buys us, the bread, the water, so we won't thirst. Look how he says this. This is when I really get excited, when we see that's what Isaiah is saying. We're reading this in the Old Testament. Now here we are in the New Testament with Jesus connecting these dots. He says in verse 28 of chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." There's our word. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find" what? "Rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I am not like Moab, who gives you a Twinkie and takes away your sons. I am not the God that promises you things and can't deliver them. I'm not the gods that make you do something to earn my favor. I'm just saying, come. That's all I require, is put down your junk and get over yourself and just come. Just choose me. Choose me. I will even help you make the choice. Where does your path lead? That's your choice. Where are you walking? What path? Lastly, if you're like Naomi and Ruth, you are traveling. Say you both chose this path. They both chose the toward God path. So now we're talking about one path towards God, two women that are both driving on empty. Okay? Naomi, like we've said, is bitter. She's had everything taken away from her. Ruth never started out with anything. She's an outsider. She brings nothing to Judah that will be helpful. She has nothing. She doesn't have money. She doesn't have a skill set that they'll let her use. And she's an outsider. She's empty. But their emptiness has different looks to it. Think about Naomi's emptiness. When she gets to town and she says, "Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitter." She says, "I'm empty. By the way, I don't know who this girl is that came back with you." She didn't even mention, but look how God has provided a daughter-in-law. No, she cannot see past the end of her nose because she's so heartbroken and bitter and despairing. She has no hope to look up for the salvation. All she can do is be bowed down in grief. I know that is, don't we feel that way? And so that's why when people go, "Oh, God just has everything planned for good," we want to sock them in the nose. Like, well, tell me something I don't know, but I can't see any good right now. I don't see the path toward good. And we hurt and we're empty. And yes, we've chosen to walk toward God, but we're a stumbling mess. And we don't know how God is going to get us out of this. And this is what I love about Naomi. She gives us a great biblical way to go toward God when we are mad, and when we're sad, when we don't understand, and when we're bitter. I am not going to read all these, but write these down. If you want to know how to be mad at God, write these down, read them, and pray. Because guess what? It's His own word. Psalm 10:1, Psalm 13:1, Psalm 22:1. Don't you love those all just open out the gates with, what are you doing? God, stop it. Psalm 22:1, I said that. Okay, 35:17. And then I want us to look up Isaiah 63. So Isaiah 63, starting in verse 17. "O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways?" Don't you love it? "Daddy, why did you make me run over this side of the yard so I can't hit the ball back?" That's exactly what he's saying, okay? So we buy into God's sovereignty, okay? So God, why are you letting me do this? Why are you letting me sin? Why are you hardening my heart? Okay, I'm just reading it. I'm not even going to start explaining all this. "O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old, over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. That has all that tension in it. But this is what I love. You do things that we can't even look for. We are so hurting that we can't even look up to see you riding in on a white horse. We just need, all we can get out is help. It's our fault. Why'd you let us do this? And we need you to come save us. It's that perfect amount of just blah, right? Isn't that how you feel when you suffer? You can't even think straight? I love that. Naomi is a great picture of, I am throwing myself in your direction, even though I'm pitching a fit the whole way. And I'm banging my head against God like a little angry toddler as the mama picks up her child who is exhausted and needs a nap. And she's just hitting her. And you know that mama knows, I know, but as soon as you get home and rest, you're gonna see. And I can see when you can't. Then we have Ruth, humble, completely dependent. Write down Psalm 73:25, but turn to John 6:68. Again, another great New Testament version of what Ruth is doing. John 6:68. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and a lot of them, he had groups of disciples, and kind of the big group, a lot of them start leaving because they don't really like what he's teaching. And if you look in verse 68, Jesus says, let's do 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Do you want to choose that other path? They have chosen the path toward their Moab. Do you want to go with them? It's kind of like Naomi's, go back if you want to go back. Joshua, choose. Do you want to go back? Make a choice. And look at what Simon Peter says. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only one with bread. And you know what? Sometimes that's where I've been. I have suffered to the point of going, I'm not sure I want to follow God anymore. And that was such a scary thing because I never thought I'd ever think that. I just didn't understand. I thought he just didn't love me. I was probably a combination of mad, scared, and if this is what this path feels like, I'm out of here. And then I remembered in his mercy, he reminded me what was at the end of that other path. Nothing. And then I'm like, well, I'll take this, I can't say that word on tape, really bad path, as long as you're there. I just need to be strapped on to you. You've got to strap me on because I can't even put my foot in through the next step. You know, a lot of times we do love Romans 8:28, and I got this off a blog by Charlie Chase. You can Google it. And he says, how we go, God is working everything together for those who love him for good. But we define good as the Moab bread. Good is being like Jesus. And I hate to tell you, if that's the definition of good, and you go, well, what was Jesus like? He was sacrificial. He suffered to love. To love. But then the very last verse, and this is where we'll end, is my favorite verse in the whole chapter. Because it's that verse that's kind of like, something's coming. It's that literary device of what? What? There's a song. I hear it off stage. Somebody's about to come out. The spotlight is cued. Stage right. Okay? And it's so stupid and insignificant. Like, we almost kind of breeze over it like, oh, that's just like, you know, there's a hay barrel over there, whatever. Okay, it says, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Again, unless you grew up on a farm, you're like, whatever. I just, you know, remember what I said about bread? Remember all the stuff we've said about bread just in the first chapter? And then you have this thing of they're coming in empty. Everybody's like, what happened to Naomi? But you hear this chorus that makes you go, God has this. She is not empty. Because yes, she hurts on this path. But look, I can see on that path there's a Harvey Barlist. It's perfect timing. It's perfect timing, okay? And that hope, there's hope now. Not it's fixed. Not, oh, her two sons just magically came back from the dead, so now she's happy. No. No. But there's barley harvest. There is a food that is coming. And God has them there at just the right time because he does have them strapped on him. Let's pray. Lord, you see us. You see how we're weak. You see how we're empty. You see how we need bread, but we don't choose it. Because it's not the fastest. It's not the sweetest. It's not the prepackaged. And we don't like hurting. But Lord, I pray you would strap us on. That we would choose you. That we would choose your paths. That we would go toward God in our suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.